Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In today's passage, the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders had reached its peak. They demanded to know by what authority Jesus did his miracles. But Jesus deflected their question with a question of his own. By doing so, the query that was supposed to trap Jesus in his words became a trap for his questioners. This caused their blood to boil over with envy and hatred. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 11 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study at verse 27.
Mark 11 verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And amazingly, in light of what he just said, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. The temple area was the focal point of Jesus' ministry during his final week. And we see this morning that Jesus' authority was being questioned by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And so no doubt, members of the Sanhedrin would have been amongst this group. That would mean Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and quite possibly Saul of Tarsus. And this group of religious leaders were the guardians of doctrine, guardians of life. And they asked Jesus the question, who was the source of his authority? Or to put it another way, what are your academic credentials? Or we could contemporize it today. What seminary did you go to? What Bible college did you go to? We don't have you on record as attending ours. Jesus ministered in the power of God. And he ministered in the authority of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." In Mark 1:27, "They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" So they're questioning Jesus now. What is your source of authority? Who is the source of your authority? Who authorized you to do these things? No doubt referring to the cleansing of the temple. Jesus in verse 29 counters their question in classic rabbinic fashion. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reason among themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, Jesus' answer to them would be based upon their answer to his question regarding what? The origin and the authority of John the Baptist's ministry. And basically here was the question that Jesus posed them. Was the source of John's baptism from heaven or of men? Now, keep in mind, they thought that by asking Jesus the question, they trapped him. Know this, whenever you question Jesus, you're getting trapped. Not him. Never him. Now, so they had this little huddle. They realized, okay, he's put us on the spot. If they answered from heaven, they would be incriminating themselves for not believing John and supporting his ministry. If they answered from heaven, then by their own admission, they would stand self-condemned, because they would have actually been rejecting the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Remember when these religious leaders came to John to be baptized and he handed them the messianic bulletin and he greeted them so lovingly, "Oh, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Imagine coming to a church, "Good morning, oh you brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And John then pointed to Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." If they answered from men, then the crowd would be the problem. Their conclusion about the validity and the authority behind John's ministry would actually reveal and determine the conclusion about the source of Jesus's ministry. And I want you to note here something, beloved, that these religious frauds, they were only concerned with protecting their spiritual empire and their cushy lifestyles. They were not men that were seeking biblical truth. They were not men of conviction. Their concern was answering Jesus' question according to the popular response, not by conviction. And so Jesus launches into what is known as the parable of the vineyard and the tenants. A little bit of background from the Bible knowledge commentary. Wealthy foreign landlords owned large land estates, which they leased to tenant farmers. The tenants agreed to cultivate the land and care for the vineyards when the landlords were away. A contract between them designated that a portion of the crop was to be paid as rent. At harvest time, the owners sent agents to collect the rent. Inevitably, tension arose between the absentee owners and the tenants. The details of the vineyard's construction are derived from Isaiah chapter 5, which was a prophecy of God's judgment on Israel, and the vineyard is a similar judgment for the nation of Israel, as we find in many passages of Scripture, including Psalm chapter 80. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And so there was the wall for protection. There was a pit beneath the wine press to gather the juice of the pressed grapes. There was a watchtower for shelter and storage and security. In other words, everything was provided by the landowner for the land to be fruitful to whoever the tenants would be. The tenants, of course, represent Israel's religious leaders. All that they needed to do was be faithful. That's it. All they needed to do was be faithful and tend to the garden properly and lovingly. God made it possible for them to be fruitful. Well, look at verse 2. At the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. So at the season or the time of harvest, the owner would send for the rental price, and it wasn't cash, it would have been fruit. And notice what they did in verse 3. They caught him, they beat him, they sent him away empty. Verse 4, again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. And so Jesus is here recounting to these religious leaders how they treated the prophets of God up to the time of John the Baptist. Time and time again, God sent prophets to the nation of Israel to gather fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. But as we see, they were abused, they were wounded, they were killed. But then in verse 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. We see here in verses 6 through 8 that last of all, the owner sent his son. God sending his son, expecting that the tenant farmers would give him honor. But instead of him being given honor, he would be killed. Now, Jesus is telling these men these words. They're standing right there hearing it. And they're going to do the very thing that it was prophesied would happen. None are so blind as those who refuse to see. So Jesus gives this parable, and then in verse 9, he says, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. In other words, the rejection of the owner's son was really a rejection of the owner. In other words, here's the answer to the question. The Jewish leaders' rejection of John the Baptist and Jesus was actually a rejection of God himself. You reject Christ, you reject the living God. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118 was a psalm that had messianic references. And Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, is what Jesus is quoting here. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is telling them that cornerstone that has been prophesied is standing right here amongst you. The stone is Jesus. The builders, the Jewish religious leaders. The cornerstone, or the head of the corner, is Jesus. That was considered to be the most important stone of the building. Every other stone was built around and dependent upon this stone. This was the foundation. Now, interestingly, in studying the Gospels, it's good to have a reference material where you can read all four accounts together. And you get a much broader, bigger picture. I say that because Matthew, in his account, then says in chapter 21, verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them, or whether of the two, did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" In other words, the ones you reject, they're getting in, and you're not. And then in verse 44 of chapter 21, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." In other words, you're either broken by the cornerstone unto repentance. If you reject him, you will be ground to powder. And in verse 12, "They sought to lay hold on him." Notice, "but feared the people." They should have feared God, but they feared the people. "For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." So, the first service at this point said, "Wow, this is going to be a short service. There's no practical application for me, is there?" Oh, yeah. There is practical application. I want us to consider, beloved, as a church family, for those of you that are visiting us as believers from other fellowships, that the question that the religious leaders confronted Jesus about was one of his authority. Every person in this sanctuary and watching online has an authority in their life. Everyone. Everyone has an authority. What we're actually talking about this morning is a question of authority. You see, we need to ask ourselves the same question this morning. What place of authority does Jesus have in my life, your life, our lives? You see, because the question of authority is really a question of lordship, isn't it? And Jesus' teaching of the two sons reveals to us that the son who repented and did the will of his father went into the kingdom, not the son who said he would but didn't. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching that our obedience is what grants us entrance into the kingdom of God. That's not what he's teaching at all. The Bible tells us in Psalm 39 that every man at his best state is altogether vain. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we do not have the capacity to earn our way or work our way into heaven. Salvation is all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once someone has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, there is going to be the evidence of being right with God. There's going to be an ongoing evidence of submission and surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Why do we gather here week after week and open this book? What's the ultimate purpose? Is it just to fill our heads with information? It may do that. If it does, it's by the grace of God. But it's to transform our hearts, isn't it? It's to lead us into the truth. And the Word of God must be for us the final authority of what we believe, why we believe it, and how we live. I think one of the reasons why the church is not as effective in reaching the lost could be because there are many of us who have very orthodox doctrine but unorthodox behavior. It's all a question of authority. When push comes to shove, who and what sets the standard for what you and I believe and how we live? Well, there are some options. There's the fallen world system. The Bible says that Satan, the devil, is the god of this world. He is the evil genius behind this fallen world system. Or we could believe the current wind or popular trends that are unbiblical and blow through the church. Or we can cling to the unchanging word of the living God. It is a question of authority. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said, "The sower soweth the word." And a careful study of that parable shows us that only one type of ground brought forth fruit. It was the good ground, who understood the gospel, who brought forth fruit with patience. You see, before sin is a matter of fruit, it's a matter of root. You've got to get to the root. And nature determines your appetite. Peter writes, contrasting the appetite of a pig and the appetite of a sheep. And you can't be both. And so, you guys look like you're ready for a little test this morning. Oh boy. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Aren't we a Bible-believing? We want to be a Bible-believing church. Right? So let's have a little quiz here. There seems to be a lot of debate about marriage these days. So, you and I as believers, have we accepted God's design for marriage as it is laid out in the book of Genesis as the final authority? Okay. God's word says that physical sexual intimacy is only permissible within the heterosexual union in the covenant of marriage. You know what heterosexual is, right? Male, female. All right? Question. Are you presently living and sleeping with someone that you are not married to? Or are you intimate with someone of the same gender? Well, let me just ask you the question. How you behave is what is the authority in your life. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.